What I would like to do in these next few minutes is to just address something that is very common. I call it the Uper Doctrine. It's very common, not only in the UP, but really across the world. And I want to address that from Titus, the third chapter. Let me read that text, we'll pray. Titus 3, and I'd like to look at verses 4 through 7. 3 through 7. For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Loving Father, it is amazing to us to think about Your grace, to think about Your work in our lives, to think of, that You would even think of us. Thank You that none of us are insignificant. And we mean the world to You so much that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sin, to stand in our place, to take the wrath that we deserved. Thank You that Jesus not only died, but rose again 3 days later in triumph. Thank You that He is alive and at work in a powerful way today. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would lead me as I speak, and the listener as they would take in Your Word, and we both would respond as we should. Thank You for those that have come, and for the testimonies that we have just heard, Father. They speak to the power of the Gospel. And so I pray that You would use that power even more in these next few minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. President George H.W. Bush once said, "Read my lips, no new taxes." How many of you remember that? President Barack Obama once said, "If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. If you like your plan, you can keep your plan." How many of you remember hearing that? My point is this: man doesn't always speak the truth. And at times, those deceptions are believed. I believe the greatest deception fostered upon man isn't what some politician once promised. I believe that it is this, that man can gain a right standing before a holy God by doing something, by some good work, by a religious practice, by helping someone, by loving the neighbor, and so forth. Almost everyone I meet believes something like that. Almost everyone. Your average person that I would meet on the street today, if I asked him the question, "How do you believe a man can be? How do you believe a person can be right with God?" They'll give me a list, and that list will contain a bunch of good works and so forth. The scripture here is very clear about the reader who this epistle was written to. The Apostle Paul includes himself in saying this: "We were once disobedient, foolish, enslaved," and so forth. That's who they once were. He goes through this list. I think we can all identify with it. They were foolish. That's in the heart of man. Disobedient. There's this rebellion in us. We don't have to teach our children to do wrong. I didn't have to be taught to do wrong. I was just disobedient as a young person. Deceived. Paul was just that. It's amazing to me. He includes himself. He says, "We once were." The Apostle Paul, one time in his life, was a very quote-unquote religious man. He believed he was doing what God had called him to do. Part of that was putting Christians in prison, breaking up homes, and so forth. He was deceived. He would have never believed it at the time. That's what he was. Lustful, driven by and led by sinful desires, malicious, not only doing evil, but being evil. Envious, we know what that is. Being envious of what a person is or what they have, that can eat away at an individual. Hateful. Have you ever hated someone? Just wish you'd never see them again? Or perhaps even hoping they would die or wish ill on them. That's what the scripture says they once were. Then we come to verse 4 and it says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. What they experienced. Everyone that was up here today, they fit just like I do in this text. I once was there, deceived, but God did something. I experienced, they experienced, hopefully you have experienced His kindness. You know, we think about God defining love, and He is the definition of love. But He also can be defined by His kindness. How kind of Him to give us life today, to allow us to experience so many good things in life. God is just flat out kind. That's what He is. How kind is He in His mercy toward us? And yet, in the fact that He withholds the judgment, the correction we rightly deserve. He's kind. How kind He is in His grace that's just over the top toward us. We sang about it, right? You know why we don't sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus after lunch? You can't sing that after lunch on a full stomach. You got to give it. But how powerful that message is. It's wonderful. That's the kindness of God. Romans 2:4 states, or do you think lightly of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He's just flat out kind. If you've been around someone that is really, really, really kind, it will move you. God is to the nth degree kind. He speaks of kindness here. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, there's love there as well. They experienced that. God's kind intention toward us is revealed in His love that is amazing. It's found in the fact that He loved us and gave His Son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. We have all missed the target. The Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's ideal of righteousness is here. And we can do all we can to climb to that, and we can't get to first base. That's the truth of what we are looking at here. But His love, He loves you. He loves you and I. You think, do I have any significance in the world at all? People have talked me down. They've cussed me out. They've treated me ill. Am I anybody? I want to tell you something. God says you're somebody that He loves. And He gave His Son. He proved it. You might say, well, that's what I read. But how could He prove that? He proved it by giving up His very Son for you, for me, for my sin, for the sin of all the world. And Jesus took that sin. He went to the cross. God is love. They experienced these things. They experienced His kindness, His love. And finally, it says, He saved us. He saved us. Salvation. That is what God does for those who would place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. God saved them. He saved us. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This religious man, he saved us. They're looking back. Paul's looking back at something that occurred in a moment in time. Those that shared their testimonies here this morning, they were looking back at a moment in time when God did something spectacular. He regenerated them. He gave them new life. He saved them from the penalty of sin. He gave them an inheritance which cannot perish and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven by God Himself. He saved them. They were looking back. I have a birth certificate. A birth certificate that proves at one point in time I was birthed. I became a person. Actually, 9 months before that. But I can look back at that and see that. If you're in Christ, you may not know the exact date, but you can look back and say, I was reborn then. God did a work, a spectacular work that I could not do. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Notice it is He, it is God that does the saving. You and I cannot do that no matter how hard you try. It is impossible. There's a rock that sits over here, and it marks that this is Veterans Memorial Park. I was over there with my grandkids not long ago. This rock is huge. I was goofing around with them. I said, Grandpa, pick that rock up and put it there. I'm going to pick that up and throw it into that ball field. absolutely impossible to do. I want to say to you, there's a big lie out there that you can be made right with God by something you do. Taking care of someone, loving someone, some religious experience, some vision, some working your way up, some list of do's and don'ts, and you keep them. And I want you to know that is as possible as me picking up that boulder and throwing it into that ballpark. It is impossible. You cannot do it. The scripture's clear. You might think, well, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. You know, James 2:10 says, if you keep them all but stumble in one way, you are guilty of all. We all are in the same place. But there's a lie out there, a deception that says, well, if I just live up, if I can... No, that's why Jesus came. That's why God sent His Son to redeem you, to redeem me. He loves you. They experienced spiritual birth. They were saved. They came to a point when they understood, hey, I don't have what it takes. I need what God would offer. Jesus says something, and it goes along with what Paul says here. He says something that you and I need to understand. This salvation that these people experienced, that if you're in Christ, you have experienced, it is all by grace. Because God is kind, He loves you, His mercy is extended toward you. That is, He reserves what the judgment that you rightly deserve. And then His grace is poured out and offers to you and I a gift. The gift of eternal life. Jesus said something in Matthew 7. Maybe you're here today. And you're thinking, I'm not sure. I've done a lot of stuff. Pastor, you don't know what all I've done for God. And I believe through that I can be right with God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. And He's talking about Judgment Day. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name cast out demons and in Your name perform many miracles? Jesus is saying, many people are going to say that. They'll say, we did this, we did that. Oh, wow, did we? Miraculous. We released people from demonic oppression. We did that. And this is what He says. And then I will declare unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Many will say that. You know, the world is full of religion. All kinds of religions. And they all say one thing. Do, 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 do. And you'll be right with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ says this. It has been done. Jesus declared it on the cross. It is finished. Our faith must be in His completed work on Calvary, where He became your sin substitute and mine. It is finished. They were saved not by works. Not by works. Let it be heard. It's not by works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says the same thing. It says that we've been saved there, not through works of righteousness which we have done. It's not through that. It's by grace you've been saved. Not through any effort of your own. And so, you know, the scripture is just clear. On and on we go there. Here it is, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved. It's grace. It's God's unmerited, unearned favor. You stand before God with nothing. Nothing. Matter of fact, what you have condemns you. You're a sinner. We're all in the same boat. So there is good news here, because God did something about that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, yet not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. The big deception today is that it's by works. You can get there by doing that. Some of you have tried that, and you'll find, if you're honest, you fall flat on your face. I'll remind you that it takes one sin to turn the world upside down. And the book of Genesis tells us that. There's one thing God told Adam and Eve they couldn't do, and they did that one thing, and it changed the history of the world. They stood before God condemned. He made a way for them. He's made a way for us. It's through faith in Christ. I'll finish up here. So just stick with me for a moment. It's not by words. It's not by deeds. You know, we want to do things our way. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We just don't want that. We want to have some merit before God. But I'll tell you this, you'll stand before God one day. If you stand before God and you say, okay, here it is, got a big pile of it, an amazing pile of good works. I want to tell you, you will hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's a departure into a place you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, hell forever. God says, look, I've made a way. I've made a way. Will you humble yourself to His way? This text in Titus, it speaks of God just being merciful. It speaks of God regenerating. And it speaks of God saying, but that those who come to me through faith in Christ, I justify or declare right, and it's all of grace. You and I can't do it ourselves. We cannot make our sin go away. We cannot erase it or pay for it. Mankind cannot do it themselves. This may be new to you as I speak this, but perhaps you've understood it for a long time and you've just been putting it off. I would encourage you today, friend, don't wait. If God's speaking to your heart to be saved, to put your faith in Christ, do it now. Others may be here today, and you're a believer, and you understand all this, and you've kind of stepped away from following the Lord. Stepped away from having His blessing. You're doing your own thing. You believed a lie, and nobody's going to tell you what to do. I'd pray that you might come back to Christ. Enjoy that fellowship. I want to say to you that no amount of works will grant you salvation or a right standing with God. God's Word teaches us that salvation is obtained only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We remember those words of our Lord, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, how many? No one. No one comes to the Father but through me. I don't know what you're thinking today in regards to how a person can be right with God. But if it's anything other than faith in Jesus Christ alone, you're believing the Upper Doctrine. You're believing what almost all the world thinks and believes. I can do it. If that were true, I would ask you this question. Why would God send His one and only perfect Son to a cross to die a horrible death? That's not the way it is, folks. God reaches out to you and I. He offers you the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. You access that gift by faith alone in Him. I did that. I love Jacob's testimony because he's a fifth grader. Or was saved as a fifth grader. That's when I was saved. That's when I got it. And so, you know, this is a message that a fifth grader and a third grader and a first grader and a senior citizen and everyone in between can get. I would ask that you would humble yourself before our holy God and trust Christ as your Savior. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to give you a little instruction here. Let me pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this moment in time. Thank you for these three individuals that came and shared their testimony. I thank you that your message is so crystal clear. That through faith in Christ, we are made right with you. You've declared, you've justified those who believe. Thank you for that. Father, I pray for this audience. I pray for those that maybe are wrestling with this message. And your Spirit has spoken to them. And they're thinking, yeah, maybe someday. Father, would you work in them to help them to move to this day. Today, I'm trusting Christ. Father, those believers that are among us here, I pray that your power, your grace, and I pray on them and I ask that you would use them in a powerful way. As we enjoy these public professions that are soon to be, of these individuals that are soon to be baptized, bless us with that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to finish with a song, then we'll make our way down. There's actually a river right here, Cedar River.